Good morning, Alliance Church, and welcome. If you're just joining us, perhaps you haven't been a part of Alliance Church here in Little Falls, and you're just kind of connecting with us online, I just would invite you to check out our website, myalliancechurch.com, and there you can find more information about what we're about and what it is that we do. There's ways that you can connect with us. You can send us an email if you want to be able to be connected with some of our blogs and vlogs that we send out on a regular basis. You can certainly subscribe to that and engage in that as well. But as we enter into the message this morning, I want us to understand we're actually going to be coming back from what we talked about last week with Easter Sunday. I hope you had a great Easter Sunday. Certainly, it's probably an Easter Sunday that you will never forget. Obviously, with what's going on in our culture in this COVID crisis, many of us, if not all of us, were locked into our homes, if you will, celebrating Easter in a very unique way. And yet, I heard a message from our president, President John Stumbo, that was just fabulous, that he delivered on Easter Sunday to all those who are subscribed to his monthly video blog. And he talked about, though we are where we're at with all of this stuff and all of these challenges, we still have reason to sing. And I really appreciated what he had to say about that. And that's kind of where we're going to go today. So last week, we talked about Christ. We talked about the empty tomb. We talked about the fact that tomb is empty. It actually was filled with his grace. And I just want to highlight three people last week responded to the message that was laid out. And the Holy Spirit led them to choose to follow Christ through that message last week. And even with what we're dealing with, I am just blessed and astounded that the Holy Spirit, though we're kind of tied up and locked into what we can and can't do, the Holy Spirit does not fit into such parameters, and he is actively moving and actively doing some amazing and marvelous things. And he led three people to choose to follow him last week just from what we offered in this message. And I'd heard there was nearly 100,000 from one other online ministry and another 64,000 from another online ministry, and it just goes to show the Holy Spirit is active and moving. So as we engage in what we are going to talk about today and where we left off last week, this fact that this tomb is empty, and I was considering this and contemplating it on it last week, even after the message, and I was wondering, we have this empty tomb. We believe that Christ was risen, but it led me to this question. So what? What is so significant about it? You can go back a few weeks, and Pastor Chris, and I mentioned this last week, Pastor Chris talked about the importance of the resurrection and the authenticity and the historicity of the resurrection. And it's absolutely true, and it's wonderful. That's what our Christianity is based on. But when it comes to, for me and for you, the tomb is empty. So what? What does that mean for us? And I'd like to highlight this morning three effects that the empty tomb has on us. I'd actually touched on one last week with this idea that the tomb is empty, but yet it's full of grace. And so that's the first one. What we find is Jesus Christ brings a grace. And sometimes we don't understand what this grace is. And to help us understand, grace is basically receiving something that we do not deserve. It's receiving a reward that I did nothing to earn. And so we see some of this in Scripture. And in John chapter 1, this is what we see. Out of his fullness, we have received grace. And look at this language, because this is astounding. This points to who God is and his very nature, and he is a gracious God. It says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. What that means is God had already given us grace. We see it throughout the Scriptures. The Israelites are in the desert, and God graciously gives them manna to eat. He graciously gives them water to drink. He graciously gives them quail to eat. He graciously continues to guide them and direct them over and over again. We see it in the life of Abraham when he was ready to sacrifice his son. God graciously gave to him a sacrifice to replace Isaac on the altar. We see grace throughout all of that. God is a gracious God. And then when we see Jesus Christ and the empty tomb, what we find is God has given us grace upon grace. And this is what it says in the next verse. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of grace. One more. Look at this. In Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned, and certainly we've seen this, many who have heard the gospel before, many who have chosen to follow him, we know this verse, but look at the verses that come after. It says, for all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. So the way it was in the past is when mankind would sin, which happened all the time and still does, the Israelites were commanded, take this ram, this goat, this bull, and you'd actually would have to place your hand on it to basically transfer your sin, your nature, the evil that you've done, you'd place it onto the animal to actually put it on the animal, and the animal would be sacrificed, because without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sin. And so that's what they would do. There was this sacrifice. And now it says that God presented Christ as that sacrifice. And just understand this, if Jesus Christ was still in that tomb, we would have to do this all over again. But because the tomb is empty, we have grace upon grace. So through his shedding of blood, that is the blood of Jesus Christ, to be received by faith. So the first effect of the empty tomb, we talked about it last week, we're hitting it on again today, is just this idea, because the tomb is empty, we who have chosen to follow Christ have been given grace upon grace. There's a second effect that I see in the empty tomb, and that is of freedom. We're going to look at more of this next week, actually, when we touch back into the book of Acts and the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. We're going to start looking at freedom. We're going to start looking at liberty and what all that means. But just to kind of whet your appetite on it, here's a couple of passages that we find in the scriptures that deal with this idea of the freedom that Jesus Christ brings from the empty tomb. And it says in Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And Paul, the author of Romans, says, by no means. And goes on to say, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart. This is that idea of heart change, where God has done something within us. He has transformed what we long for. He has transformed what we love and what we strive after. He has transformed our hearts. And you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free. We don't really know that as much as I think we should. He says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We don't like that word slaves in there, but basically what that means is we have been set free from the sin, and he has transformed our hearts to pursue righteousness. And there'll be more on that next week. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, this is what it says. I have the right to do anything. So Paul is actually quoting some of the people in the Corinthian church at this time. And that's what these people were saying. Hey, I have the right to do anything I want because I have grace. So they looked at it as it was cheap grace. And Paul says that, and he doesn't disagree with them, but he offers a little bit of a challenge on the backside of it. And he says, I have the right to do anything, you say. But Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. He says, quotes them again, and he says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but I will not be, and this is so the key, that I will not be mastered by anything. Yeah, we have the freedom to do, in a sense, anything, but how many of us use that freedoms to justify our own slavery and our own bondage to the sins that we claim freedom from? And we'll talk more about that next week. But as we look into this, there is a third effect. And that's actually the one that I want to spend the most time on this morning. And there's this third effect, and it's called hope. Let's be honest. We look at our culture. We look at what's going on, the uncertainty that is thick. It's thick in our when you go to the store. It's thick when you go to your workplace, if you're even able to go to your workplace. It's thick when you watch the media. the future is so uncertain. We find there's nervousness, there's anxiety. When our future is uncertain, in other words, when we don't know what is going to happen, when we don't know what the outcome will be, I believe we naturally default into anxiety. You know, so I just want to challenge you, if you're wrestling with anxiety, whether it's about this COVID-19 stuff or whether it's about other things that are going on in your life, it certainly can be the side effects of what's going on with COVID-19 and the economy. And if you find yourself filled with this anxiety and this nervousness and this worry, I want to challenge you with this idea. Consider, is this anxiety coming from the fact that you don't know what the outcome will be? Because your future is uncertain. When our future is uncertain, we tend to find ourselves sliding into anxiety and worry and fear. I remember in college, I talked about this guy actually last week, my sociology professor, who's also my Old Testament history professor, Albert Kramer was his name. He was a short man. He didn't have a lot of neck, and then sometimes he'd wear a turtleneck. He didn't have any hair, and so he literally looked like, when he'd wear a turtleneck, he looked like a turtle, if you would, and it just was tight in there. But he could reach all the places of the blackboard that went from one corner of the room to the other corner of the room, and you'd know that class was wrapping up when he got towards that little part in the bottom right corner of the blackboard, and he was just a chalk storm. There was just this cloud of chalk that would kind of follow him as he would start, and he'd lecture, and he'd go, and he'd go, and go, and go, and finally we'd wrap up, and you're just doing everything you can to copy everything down that he's saying, everything down that he's writing, and then when it came to exam time, you would take the notes that you had copied either from the board or that you had heard him say, and you would attempt to study them as best as you could. I probably studied more for his exams than I did any other exams in college, and yet I found myself, when in the classroom, taking the exam, reading through the questions, totally clueless as to what I was answering, totally clueless as to what he was wanting me to say. I didn't necessarily know. And what I found myself is, after the exam was done, I had no idea whether I passed it with an A or whether I failed it. I'm not kidding. There was no capacity. I don't know how I did. And this future was uncertain to me. And so I remember going off into my dorm room and my roommate saying, hey, how'd the exam go? And I have no idea. I may have totally bombed it. I may have totally aced it. I absolutely don't have a clue. And you find yourself then feeling this anxiety because your future is uncertain with what you just engaged in and went through. When we see our economy looking like and the stock market like an EKG reading, we tend to feel maybe some uncertainty, some anxiety, some worry, some fear. It's because the future isn't really certain. What's going to happen to my retirement account? What's going to happen to my investments? I remember when I was a child, elementary school, pretty young, my dad decided to give myself and my two brothers a haircut. And he didn't just use the scissors. I think maybe he started with that and realized that this just isn't working. And so he finished the haircuts actually using the razor, you know, the clippers. And so basically we went from having some hair to probably less hair than what I even have now. It was like, it was buzzed, all right, a buzz cut. And I remember the day we're going to go back to school the next day, and I remember feeling this anxiety. I don't know how this is going to be received by my friends as well as non-friends. Am I going to be made fun of? Is this going to go poorly? Is this going to go well? And that uncertainty that I was experiencing left me feeling anxious and worried. It's interesting, in contrast, the next day afterwards, because certainly when I did go to school, and guess what did happen? I was made fun of. But it was bearable. It was tolerable. It wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. And so then the next day, because I knew what the outcome was going to be, the sense of anxiety was quite a bit less. And so there's this picture. When we look at the uncertainty of the future, it leaves us feeling anxious and worried. So John Piper has this quote, and I'll unpack it for us a little bit here. But this is what he says. Hope is the birthplace of a Christian's sacrificial love. In other words, the antithesis then would also be true. The lack of hope defaults into selfishness. That's basically what Mr. Piper is saying in this statement. When we don't have hope, which I believe is one of the effects of the empty tomb, when we can't find anything to hope for, we default into selfishness. We default into self-preservation. Look at this. So the lack of hope, it leads to anxiety. When I don't have hope, I start to get worried about what my future holds. When I don't have hope, it leads to selfishness. It causes me to think only about myself, which then causes me to think of only self-preservation. What do I need to do to preserve myself? I probably, if I'm feeling like my future is uncertain, I'm going to collect toilet paper enough so that I can preserve myself. And that's what we see. That's what we see happening in our culture right now. Because our future is uncertain, because we have a lack of hope, this is where we default to. When I have a lack of hope, it leads me to become the me monster, where everything revolves around me, where I can't see past my nose with all the worry and anxiety and fear. And I'm not coming down on us because of that, because I understand that. That's human nature. We're going to feel that. We're going to experience that. But I want us to consider what the Bible says about hope. I want us to consider what does the scriptures say when it comes to this idea of hope. Because I'll be honest, when we look at hope, we don't understand hope. When we look at hope in our culture, hope for us is, I hope the Minnesota Vikings win a Super Bowl. Well, keep hoping for that because it could be another four decades or more before they even make it back to the Super Bowl. If that's where our hope is, it's so empty and diminished. You know, we look at things like hope. It's like, oh, I hope it's nice this weekend. There's no barometer for control of that. There's nothing rock solid about that. That's a hope that, sure, that's fine to hope for, but it may or may not happen. Well, the scripture, when we talk about hope in the scriptures, it's totally different. We use the word hope, but I wish there was another word that would make more sense to us. But the word that's hope in the scriptures is something much, much different. Look at these passages. 1 Corinthians 13, very much popular one. We know it, and it boils it down to, and he says, these three remain. One of them is hope, and it says, and now these three remain. This is after the whole long spiel that Paul gives about the idea of love. And when he has wrapped all that up, he says there's three things that remain. One is faith, one is hope, he includes, and one is love. So what is this hope? Is that just hoping that someone will love you? It's so much deeper than that. We don't understand what this hope is. We also see evidence. Look at this in Hebrews. This is one that's just fabulous. It says, we have this hope. Notice the language. We have this hope as an anchor. If you've ever been fishing, whether it's in a strong windy condition, strong current in a river, where you've actually needed an anchor, you throw down this anchor and it bites down on the bottom and it holds you fast. I remember I was fishing on the Mississippi quite a number of years ago, and the current was so strong, and I wanted to be fishing in this one spot in particular. And so I threw out the anchor, and the anchor bit, and the anchor was rock solid. The problem was my rope wasn't. And my rope snapped, and there I go downstream and lost my anchor. But the anchor, the hope, stayed strong. So this is what he says in Hebrews. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Is your soul weary? Is your soul anxious? Is your soul troubled? Maybe we need to take a look at the hope. Maybe we need to take a look at the anchor. What is your soul anchored to? It's an anchor for the soul. It's firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. I love that. Do you know what that means? That means when Jesus Christ was crucified, we see it in the scriptures, where that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the place that God dwelt, and only like once a year could the high priest go in to that after he prepared himself, go into the Holy of Holies and engage the Lord God Almighty. And when Jesus Christ was crucified, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom, wide open. Could you imagine if you were standing there as the high priest, knowing that you're not supposed to go in there, and suddenly this curtain was ripped into two? When this language here says, we have this hope is in Jesus, and this hope entered into that Holy of Holies, entered into that sanctuary behind the curtain to the place where only God or the high priest once a year, the only place where that person could actually be, it was God himself. And that's exactly where we find Jesus Christ in this passage. And then he says in verse 20, we're our forerunner. This is where Jesus went before us, where Jesus has entered on our behalf. We couldn't go in there, but he went in there for us. He has become a high priest forever. One more passage. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, remember, we're talking about hope here. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope. This is not a shallow, I hope it's not going to rain this weekend. I hope it's going to be sunny and warm. I'm sick of this cold weather. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. That's a hope. It's a different idea of hope. So I give you an idea of this. So Halloween obviously is one time where we get candy like this. Sometimes we get it at Easter. This is by far one of my favorites. And I think for anyone who's got a sane mind, unless you have a peanut allergy, this should be your favorite. And so if it's not, you may want to realign your list and make this your favorite because it's absolutely the magical candy. Again, unless you're allergic to peanuts, then don't touch them. But what I find is when we have candy in the house and one of our children has something like this and another child has no candy because they've eaten theirs secretly in the night, and you can see the evidence of that when you go to clean their room and underneath the bed, all of these empty candy wrappers. So they've done it themselves. But even so, they watch one of their siblings eating the candy and they say, oh, can I have one? And the sibling looks at it and says, no, this is all I've got. If I give you some, then I won't have as much for me. If I give it to you, then I don't get it. And this is all we can see, and this is all we can focus on. And so we sit here indulging in our own candy. And what we miss is there's something that's totally bigger going on. And this is all we can see. Because if we were to take time and actually open our eyes, what we find is, there's so much more. But yet I'm just focused on this. I'm only focused on the stock market. I'm only focused on the culture and what I'm dealing with right now. This is my hope. And my hope is what I see right now. My hope is this life that I live. And by doing this, I don't see that. But when things change and I start seeing the promises that God has laid out for me, suddenly now I see what's coming. And then it's like, well, maybe I could share this, but that means that's going to affect me right now because this is what I really want. And sometimes that, maybe I have to wait a little bit. And so though we see that, we start still focusing on this. But what we don't understand is it's so much bigger. It's so much deeper. The hope that we have is not something that comes in such a little package like this. The hope that we have as followers of Christ because the tomb is empty is massive. And so maybe it can draw our attention. Well, I understand that, Lord, that you have something for me, but I'm still afraid that I might run out of what I have here. And we focus on this and not realizing all that's being offered. This, friends, is what so much, we spend so much time looking at this. And I understand that because I do the same thing. I get that. But I really believe when we look at the fact that the tomb is empty, we need to start seeing, because that tomb is empty, everything that Jesus said is laying out for us and it's waiting for us. And the beauty of it, what he has waiting for us, we won't gain a pound. This might go straight to my thighs. This will be forever. And it's abundant, and it's overflowing, and it's never stopping. And that's a hope that he lays out for us, like, that's what I'm giving you. Stop looking at this and start looking at the bigger picture of what I actually have. So what does it boil down to? I got a couple of thoughts here. So what is our hope? Okay? It's not just peanut M&Ms, though they are magical in their flavor and texture. Okay? So what is our hope? And our hope boils down to something that's so simple. And it's so big, and it's so rich, and it's so good. And basically, it boils down to this, and it's to be with God. And for some of us, maybe that's not attractive. But let's be honest, when you look at everything else that seems so out of control, wouldn't it be nice to just sit in the presence of an almighty God who's in control of all of these things, who is not surprised by all of these things, to sit there and just to be with him. It's interesting. We look at the scriptures. We look all the way through from Genesis all the way through Revelation. What you see is this God who has created mankind. Mankind has turned from him, and now he is in the process of redeeming mankind. People he loves. Look at these verses in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 26. This is the book of the law. This is that book of the Bible that virtually no one wants to read because it's like really tough to get through. Okay? How much mold do you need to deal with on your linen and your clothing? Right? So in Leviticus 26, so look at what God says to and about his people. He says, I will put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. That means I will not turn you away. I will not hate you. I will not disown you. I will walk among you and be your God. When God first created mankind, he walked with them in the garden. That's what it says. In Leviticus, he makes that promise to his people again. Guess what, people? I will do this with you again. I will walk with you. That's what I'm doing throughout all this scripture as I'm redeeming you. And that's why I have sent my son, Jesus Christ, so that he could leave that tomb empty. And when he left that tomb empty, you know what that does? It gives me the avenue that we will be able to be together. Because I long to walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God. You want to know what the hope is? I got to be honest. Right now, our economy, our culture, what's happening, it's totally uncertain. It is like a package of M&Ms that's quickly running out. That's what it's like. But there's something that's so much more. And when we open the scriptures, I talked about it from the beginning in Genesis, and we go all the way through, all of this is just this redemption story. And we get to the concluding factor that is, we just looked at Leviticus 26, which is pretty early on here. Okay? Now we get all the way to Revelation, which is at the end, and this is what it says. Listen to me. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride fully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying, for the old order of things will pass away. These small bags of candy are going to be gone. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Friends, the empty tomb gives us grace. It gives us freedom. And because the tomb is empty, it gives us hope beyond hope. It's not an empty, shallow hope. It's a hope of certainty that we have been promised so much. You know, when Jesus Christ came, we see it in Isaiah 53, he did exactly what was prophesied that he would do. He fulfilled it to the letter. He is trustworthy. And because he fulfilled it, we know then that also what he says is to come can be trustworthy and true as well. And I have just read for you why we can have a hope, and it is to be with God. If you have not began a relationship with him, I encourage you to do what those other three did last week. This is an imperfect system, but it's a way that we can engage with you and pray for you. You can check out our website at myalliancechurch.com. If you want some follow-up in that way, I encourage you to do so. But otherwise, if you're saying, hey, I am ready for some hope because I don't have any hope. I've never chosen to follow that hope with Jesus Christ, then like the video. You know, and I'm going to add something. And this goes against anyone who's on YouTube, I think. But I invite you, if you feel like I don't have hope, and despite what you have just said, I feel like I still don't have hope. I am broken, I am lost, and I am hopeless. Then guess what? Give the video a thumbs down. I don't care if we get more dislikes, because what that means to me is I'm going to be praying for those who have said, I don't have hope. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the one that's going to give you hope. I believe that's the only hope that we can have that is so substantial, that it is so rock solid. It's like that anchor that's holding us right where we need to be. When everything else is uncertain, leaves us into anxiety, the hope of Jesus Christ is what we can and will be anchored with. Let me pray for you. Lord, I don't always understand the hope that you've laid out for me. I oftentimes look at the little bag of candy and think, this is all I've got. Help me, help us to be able to see that what I hold in my hands is just temporary, but what you have promised to come is eternal, and it's bigger and it's better than anything that I could ever hope for in this world, because your hope, it's an anchor to my soul. It's all I've got. So I pray for those who are watching. I pray for those who are engaged with it, Lord, that you will do that work like we read in the scriptures again today, where you transform our hearts, that you break us to understand that we can let go of the little bag that we're holding on to because there's something so much better out there for us. We don't have to cling and worry about what's left inside of that bag. We can cling to you and believe and know, no matter what happens right here and right now, we have this certainty of a hope that anchors our soul to be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.